Last week, we began this two-part series, God and Country, and as I said last week, this is really like one message we split in two, so if you weren't here last week, I would highly encourage you to go online and watch or listen to the first part, because I don't want to review the entire thing, but essentially, every once in a while, things surface nationally that intersect with things we find in Scripture, and when that happens, people who do what I do need to say something about it, and so that's what we've decided to do. And essentially, we said last week that there are several layers of the debate that go on right now in terms of what's happening in our country economically, politically, and socially, and at lots of different levels. But underneath all of that, there is a debate going on that centers on whether or not God should be part of the national conversation. Is it okay to talk about God? Is it okay to allow God to be a part of the political conversation? Or should God be asked to sit in the corner while we figure this thing out as Americans? And last week, we focused specifically on our national conscience, and we said that every nation has a conscience, just as individuals have a conscience, and that we as a nation have a conscience. And in the very beginning, it was accountability to God, both personally and nationally, that informed our national conscience. So as we allow God to move off center stage and push God out of the political process and push God out of the national conversation, we run the risk of diluting our national conscience. Now, interestingly enough, just a few weeks ago, we saw a great example of what our national conscience is all about, although, again, we don't think of it in these terms. After AIG got all that money from the government to bail themselves out, and then you remember that the executives who performed the best, apparently, got those giant bonuses. Do you remember all that a few weeks ago? You do remember that, don't you? And our president said something very interesting, the point of this illustration is not to say this was a great idea or not a great idea. We're probably divided on that. But here's a great example of the fact that we still have a national conscience. The question is, how do we inform it? He said publicly that the executives that got those millions of dollars of bonuses ought to give them back. And many people in our country said, that's right, they ought to give them back. Some people in our country said, no, they ought not to give them back. But there was an ought to. And it wasn't based on law, because according, legally, they had a right to those bonuses. But the president said, and probably the majority of Americans said, when I think about it, they really ought to give that back. And the basis of the ought to was fairness, that it's not fair that they take money given to the government. They ought to give it back. And there was a sense in which our nation said, yeah, they ought to. The question is, and the issue is, why ought they to? What is behind the ought to? Because every time you say you ought to, there's something behind that. From the very beginning, our nation's ought-tos were informed by a sense of personal accountability to God and a sense of national accountability to God. So we are a nation that continues to appeal to something that determines what we ought to do. The issue is, and the question is, what is that? And will we continue to hang on to the person or the relationship or the belief that informed our initial ought-tos? Now, where we ended up last week is we said, clearly, political conversation about God has fallen out of favor. Clearly, the idea of bringing God into political conversation or allowing God to be a part of our national conversation has fallen out of favor. And today, I want to talk about why that's happened, because it's not what we think. The tendency is to think the reason that it's not cool or politically correct or socially responsible to factor God into the national conversation is because it's not fair, because it makes people uncomfortable, because we're so smart that now we don't really need to consider God because we've intellectually moved beyond all that. And none of those things are true. The reason that we have slowly and continue to move God out of the national conversation is because we're so affluent. That's the reason. Affluence and humility do not work together very well. You know this because some of the most arrogant people you know are also very wealthy. Some of you know this because you used to be a lot more humble when you had a whole lot less stuff. Some of you know this because of what you've seen in your life. Some of you know this because you've lived long enough to notice this. But Jesus said in the book of Proverbs says that affluence and humility they're not friends. There's a conflict. So consequently, in any nation, not just ours, what's true of a nation is also true of individuals, and what's true of individuals is true of nations, that the more stuff you have, the less dependent on God you become. In fact, one of my things that I pray constantly, it's from the book of Proverbs, says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and say, who is the Lord? Give me neither poverty nor riches, but only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much. I may have so much stuff that I'm tempted to say, who is the Lord? And we're a nation that increasingly, publicly, politically, nationally is saying, who is the Lord? And it's not because we're so smart. It's because we've become so affluent. And the more affluent we become, the less dependent we become. And the less dependent we become, the more arrogant we become. And the more arrogant we become, the less we feel like we need God. So under the umbrella of political correctness, under the umbrella of trying to be sensitive to people who don't believe in God, and all the other excuses, we'll talk about one of those at the end of the message, the truth is, the reason God has been moved out of the spotlight in our nation is because we've been so blessed by the very God that we have moved out of the spotlight in our national conversation. Now, I like to demonstrate that through an incredible passage of scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to follow along if you don't mind. And we'll put these verses up on the screen. And then I'll give you a couple of illustrations from our culture. But in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is about to allow the nation of Israel to go into the promised land. Perhaps you know this story. They've been wandering around the desert for 40 years, a whole generation of ungrateful. And then a whole generation of ungrateful Israelites have died in the desert. And God said, now that I have your undivided attention, I'm going to let you have the land. But before you go in, he prompts Moses to give him a little pep talk, a little speech, a little reminder talk. And part of that is so incredibly relevant to where we are as a nation and to where we are even as individuals. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to kind of skip through this, but we're going to begin with verse 6. So here's Moses talk to the nation. They've yet to enter the promised land. You know that story. And so he's reminding them, and he reminds them of the thing that he thinks is most critical for them to remember. Now listen to his words through the grid of what you've experienced personally and perhaps what we're experiencing nationally. Here's what he says. He says, observe the commands, this is in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God. Now look at this relationship, this is huge. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. This is huge. Moses says there's two things you got to remember. There's law and there's reverence to God. There's law and there's the awe of God. There's law and there's a sense of God, we're accountable to you. He says, you got to keep both of those things in mind. You must be a people who obeys the law. You must be a people of law. But as you obey the law, you must never lose your awe and reverence of God. Read the writings of the founders of this nation, and that's what you find. That we will be a nation not with a king. We will be a nation of law. But we will be a nation that lives in awe of the Creator who stands behind our law. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into this good land, a land with, and then he gives this long list of all the cool stuff they're going to find once they cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. Skip down to verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for all for the good land he has given you. He says, now when you get in there, don't forget to be grateful. When you get in there and things are better than they've ever been, don't forget to express gratitude. Now, why in the world would he have to remind these people to be grateful once they receive the blessings of God? Because it's human nature to forget to be grateful. It's human nature to think, look what I have done. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And of course, they're thinking at that time, how in the world could we forget the Lord our God? Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. There it is again. There's the law and there's reverence of God. His laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Moses knew that prosperity and humility don't coincide. They don't live together very well. And he says, God is about to prosper you, and your temptation, the temptation you'll face, this is not to individuals, this is to a nation. The temptation you will face is to lose your humility, and when you lose your humility, you lose your dependence, and that's what it means to forget the Lord your God. Things are going to be so good for you, you'll become arrogant. Things are going to be so good for you, you may wake up one day and say, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Do we really need to factor God in? Do we really need to talk about God? He goes on, verse 12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, And when your herds and flocks grow large, that means your garages are full, and your silver and gold increase, that means the stock market hits 14,000, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He says, when things are going well, you're going to think you pull this off, and you're going to say, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Now, this is so important for you as an individual and for me as an individual. And this is so important for me as for us as a nation. Listen. When we think we've done what we have done purely through the strength of our own hands, we are in that moment not accountable to anyone. When a nation, when an individual loses any sense of divine accountability, they become more and more and more unjust in their treatment of other people. Read the history of any nation, even Christian nations. When an individual, when a nation loses a sense of accountability to God, the natural overflow in their behavior is they no longer feel compelled to treat people justly and fairly. Because after all, what I have is mine. I created it with my own ingenuity, and it's all mine. When we think as individuals or a nation that what we have is purely because of our hard work, then justice goes out the window along with accountability. Free enterprise, capitalism, the American way of life is awesome until we forget that ultimately we are accountable to God. And then free enterprise and capitalism becomes an excuse for hoarding and injustice. And the only way to push back on the hoarding and the injustice is more laws. And round and round and round we go until the American way of life, until capitalism, until the free enterprise system is determined to be something evil and wrong. Because look at how people have applied it. They're hoarding, and look how unjust they are in their treatment of other people. And the problem isn't the system. The problem is we're saying in our hearts and as a nation, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? That the American way of life, the American view of money, the American approach to success is wonderful until we factor God out. And then simply we become a nation that hoards and treat people unjustly. Injustice becomes part of the culture. And it's not the system. It's that we forget the Lord, our God. It all goes together. He continues. Verse 18, but remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives, this is so important. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the what? The ability to produce wealth. If any nation in this world should understand that, it should be us. Because to think for a minute that it's simply through our ingenuity, when we look at the landmass that we control, when we look at the resources that we control, when we look at the population we control, when we look at the fact that we're defended by oceans on each side and bad climates to the north and pretty bad climates to the south. I mean, when did we make that decision? What control do we have over any of that? But when we begin to think that it's our ingenuity and purely our hard work, then we say as a nation, who is the Lord? Verse 19. If you ever forget the Lord your God, if you ever forget the Lord your God, he's not talking to individuals, he's talking to an entire nation. If you, verse 19, finish the whole verse, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, gods that you create, and worship and bow down to them, that means give your allegiance, your dedication, your affection to someone other than God. I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. At which point we say, I'm so glad we're not Israel. Whew. I'm so glad we're not a nation like Israel that had a covenant with God like they did. I'm so glad we're not a nation that's in a cause and effect relationship with God. I'm so glad we're not a nation that has that kind of accountability to God. I mean, poor Israel. I mean, look, God's telling, look, if you get this wrong, I'll destroy you. But you read the history of ancient Israel, that's exactly what happened. But listen to verse 20. Like the nations, or like the other nations, the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord, your God. So you say, Andy, do you think God destroys nations because they forget him? I don't know. But perhaps the arrogance that comes along with forgetting the Lord our God doesn't need the overt, intentional judgment of God. Perhaps it carries a judgment all its own. Perhaps arrogance has its own price. Perhaps moving God out of the political conversation, saying, well, that's just for church people, but we can control it, maybe that carries its own consequence. Maybe a lack of humility has its own international implications. Perhaps it's cause and effect. Perhaps it's sowing and reaping. But God said to the nation of Israel, like the other nations before you that I had no contract with, like the other nations before you that I had no covenant with, like the other nations before you that I made no promises to. If you forget me, and if you function as if you did this all on your own, then there will be a price to pay, and there will be a consequence to your decision. Now, the sad thing, and in some ways, maybe the hopeful thing is, it doesn't have to be this way. That God can be part of the national conversation. God can become part of the political conversation. That we can factor God in to back into our conscience as a nation and even to the laws that we make as a nation. And the reason we know we can is because we've done it before. This is somewhat new. This is a drift that's been going on for a long time, but it hasn't always been this way. I love to read history, like so many of you love to read history. And several years ago, I read Stephen Ambrose's book, D-Day. He's better known for some other things and some HBO series, but he wrote a book called D-Day. It's a big, thick book about every detail, more minutiae than you want to know about the events leading up to D-Day and the events of D-Day. But one section of the book, I read this several years ago, and I thought, I didn't know any of this. And as I prepared for the message, I thought, wow, this is the time to talk about that. He outlines and gives documentation to support his statements that during the buildup to our invasion of France, obviously you know this, everybody in the United States pretty much knew we were going to invade France to push the Germans back to Germany. That wasn't a secret. The secret was, the mystery was, when and where? When and where? I mean, the Germans knew we were coming, but when and where? And so on June 6, 1944, when we finally launched the invasion, eventually the news was announced through radio all over this country that the invasion had begun. I want to read to you what happened in this nation instinctively, intuitively, when our nation became aware that our amazing military that we had created with our hands, that 130,000 troops that we had trained, 250,000 other supporting cast and characters through the military that we had put out there, the most amazing, most well-organized military operation that had ever happened in the history of the world, that we organized, you know, to the nth degree and were able to keep secret from our enemy. Even with all that power and amazing American ingenuity, there was not in this nation a sense of, hey, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Listen to this. Some of you responded to the homework last week, and some of you texted me and emailed me, and I got even a few Twitters from people who said, I think I found the answer to the question. On D-Day, Franklin Roosevelt used the power of radio to link the nation in a prayer. Throughout the day, the networks broadcast this text, which was printed in the afternoon editions of the newspapers at 2200 Eastern wartime. The president prayed while Americans across the country joined him. Wait. Do we really need to pray? Haven't we planned? Haven't we prepared? haven't we trained? And here's with the prayer, written, read by our president, a sitting president. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation this day have set upon a mighty endeavor. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. These men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They yearn for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee. Faith in our sons, faith in each other. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. The New York Daily News threw out its lead articles and printed in its place the Lord's Prayer. Front page. Lord and Taylor never opened that day. President Walter Hoving said he was sending all 3,000 of his employees home to pray. The New York Stock Exchange paused for 2 minutes while everyone prayed. The editors of the New York Times printed this lead editorial for the June 7th edition. We pray for the boys we know and for the millions of unknown boys who are equally a part of the U.S. We pray for our country. The cause prays for itself, for it is the cause of the God who created man free and equal. Special services were held in every church, synagogue, and every house of worship. Pews were jammed with worshipers. In Columbus, Ohio, Mayor James Rhodes ordered the air raid sirens and factory whistle sounded as a call to prayer at 7:30 p.m. Get this. The entire city came to a complete stop. For 5 minutes, cars, buses, trucks, and pedestrians halted, and people simply prayed. Because in that moment, we understood this. Even with all the American military might at our disposal, we still need the favor and the blessing of God. We were not in that moment a nation who said, "Who is the Lord?" Because we were a nation who was willing to admit we need the Lord. And with all of our blessing, we are still a nation with all of our faults and failures. No, not everybody agreed. In fact, there was significant pushback to some of these endeavors, but these pushbacks were largely ignored by the American populace. And it's a good thing they were. Because a few years later, there would be another conflict in this country called the Civil Rights Movement. And the leader of the Civil Rights Movement was not a politician. What was he? He was a preacher. Before he was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he was Reverend King. And from pulpits all over this country, people cried out against laws and against restrictions because they were unjust. And why were they unjust? Because men were created free because we believed in a creator. And we believed the creator and a belief in a creator should impact the laws of the United States of America. And he appealed to our national conscience. And there were enough people in this land to say, even though it's different and even though it's uncomfortable, they're right. They're right. They're right. I want to read you two statements from his most famous speech, probably the most famous speech given in the United States. August 28, 1963 at the Lincoln Memorial. Now is the time to lift our nation from the quicksands of racial injustice to the solid rock of brotherhood. Now is the time to make justice a reality for all of God's children. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. And then guess what he quotes from? He quotes from the Declaration of Independence. That famous statement that at the very beginning of our nation was like a compass point that said, even though it's going to take us a while to get there, even though this isn't going to happen overnight, even though we believe that God gives every man rights, we're not sure exactly how to apply that yet. And yet years and years and years and years later, Dr. Martin Luther King said, but we haven't forgotten that from the very outset, the goal of this nation was to give every man and woman the rights that God gave them as members of his big, broad family. And he says this, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." And then he closed with a line that every one of us listening to this message knows by heart, but we don't remember when we memorized it. We've heard it so many times. By his own admission, he was quoting from a Negro spiritual, and he said this, "Free at last, free at last." And what are the next three words? Thank who? Thank God Almighty. We're free at last. Aren't you glad that after the Second World War, there wasn't a group that rose up and said, "Now, from this point forward, we can't talk about prayer. We can't talk about God in connection with politics. We can't talk about God as it relates to law. We can't talk about God as it relates to social and civil justice. That's preacher talk. That's church talk. We're too smart for that. We've evolved beyond that. We're too intellectual for that. All we need are the courts. All we need is a Congress. All we need are laws. We've evolved beyond being dependent on or even referring to a creator or a God. If there had not been a national conscience during the civil rights movement, perhaps there would have been no civil rights movement. If there had not been the leverage of God who created all men equal and free, if there had not been those men who sat around in those first Continental Congresses and sat around the table and wrote that Declaration of Independence, who understood that the leverage point for our freedom and the leverage point for who we are as Americans, the leverage point is that God created us to be a certain way and God gave us rights, and they're not rights given by government or by law, they're rights given by God. Now, we've just got to figure out how to create a legal system that reflects the divine influence, that reflects the divine decree, that reflects the divine part of us that God put in all of us. And so to remove God from the political discussion and to remove God from the national discussion is extraordinarily, extraordinarily dangerous. We really have very little idea of where that will lead unless we look at where it's led other nations. We can't afford to allow God to disappear from the national conversation, because to do so will leave us in a place where we're not able to be grateful to anyone but ourselves. And that will lead to arrogance. We can't afford to allow God to disappear from the national conversation, because that will leave us being accountable to no one but ourselves. And that will result in even more injustice. We can't allow God to disappear from the national conversation, because it will continue to erode our national conscience, and that will lead to more moral ambiguity. And we can't allow God to disappear from the political and national conversation, because eventually that will erode our civil rights. You see, the most sensitive thing we could do, the most sensitive thing we could do for people who don't believe in God is to keep God in the center of the conversation, because it is his presence and it is our intuitive accountability to him that enables us and gives us the leverage to create a system where everyone who chooses not to believe will always have the freedom not to believe. And so at whatever level you have influence in our society, as a government leader, as a civil leader, as a leader in a neighborhood, as congressmen, as senators, as mayors, as governors, as president, whoever it is, this is not the time to lose heart. This is not the time to lose our nerve. This is not the time to be afraid. If we should fear anything, it would be that we would become so arrogant because of our wealth that we would be a nation who says nationally and internationally, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord?" Because when we do that, we have removed God's ability, if I understand scripture correctly, to not only bless our nation, but to be a part of our law and to be a part of our national decisions. Maybe it's time to, instead of ending our political speeches with God bless you and God bless America, maybe it's time to end our speeches with a sincere request from God to bless America. And in doing so, send a message to the rest of this world that we really still are a nation who feels and lives accountable to God. That we're still a nation who understands our dependence. That yes, we're a nation of law, but we're a nation of law that still reveres and honors the God who gave us his law and has blessed us the way he has. I hope that you'll pray that God would never, ever, ever disappear from the national or the political conversation. That should be the thing that we fear the most. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please have mercy on us. Please forgive us of our pride. Please forgive us of the arrogance that says we don't really need God. We have the wealth that this land provides. We have the manpower that this nation provides. We have the protection of sea to shining sea. Father, I pray that somehow, some way, what has begun and what began so many years ago would somehow be reversed. That somehow we would recapture the spirit of those that have come before us. That with all our power and all our might and all our wealth, we would not be too proud to publicly bend our knee and declare our dependence on you. With all of our differences, with all of our different understandings of who you are, with all of our different approaches, with all of our different backgrounds and traditions, that at the end of the day, we would still be a nation who declares that in God, we trust. Please show each of us who are listening to this message what our part is in that. And I pray that we would never be men and women who live our lives as those who say, "Who is the Lord?" Father, I pray that you give us neither poverty nor riches, but only our daily bread. Otherwise, we may have too much and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or we may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of our God. Guide us. Give our leaders the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.